writings concerning the first coming, the suffering, the resurrection, all of these things, the supernatural birth that some considered would be a part of the birth of the Mashiach. They're revisiting all of that in connection with Yeshua. How many righteous men and prophets have wished to see these things and have not? To hear these things and have not? We are living in spectacular times. Yes, the devil is insane, knowing his time is short, but our God is awful busy too, and he's bringing people unto himself, and in this particular case, an ancient and holy people whose callings have never been revoked, whose anointing has never been dissipated. Our God is a faithful God. Amen. Not like we consider faithfulness. His faithfulness is everlasting, and so is his love. Rest in that and continue to pray that all of Israel might be saved, because frankly, when we hear the words from the Jewish people, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that's the time to look up, because the Lord himself said, that's when you'll see me coming in the clouds. So, hallelujah. Well, we have George with us, and he's going to tell us about all the stuff that's going on in Israel. All the stuff.
All the stuff.
Yes. He just called this morning to make sure all the stuff was still going on. Like stuff in Israel would ever stop going on. Father, in Yeshua's name, I thank you for my brother.
Yes, sir.
And for my sister. I thank you for the ministry that you have called them to, and I thank you, Lord God, for the anointing of your presence in their lives. I pray that as my brother opens his mouth, that you would fill his mouth with your words and prepare our ears to hear everything, from the glorious to the mundane, that is taking place in the land of our fathers, in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Boker Tov.
Boker Tov is good morning in Hebrew. You can say Boker Tov. I was at a Hick congregation just the other day. They had just gotten back from Israel.
My mic's not on.
Oh, should be on. It says I'm on. Someone want to check me here, Bert? Someone want to check my mic? Here, I'll stand over here. Anyway, so I was at a congregation, and it was really funny. The pastor was really trying to impress this congregation, and he said, how they say good morning in Israel is they say, broke your toe. Broke your toe. I said, okay, well, it's kind of that. Anyway, good morning. My name is George Witten. I am originally from Baltimore, but I've been living in Israel for the last 13 years. A little background about myself. I used to be a Grateful Dead head. I got radically saved in 1996, and I got called to Israel in 1998. I didn't know exactly how I was going to get there, and the Lord had me start a site called Worthy News. The main reason why I was called to Israel is because I figured out something. Early on in my walk is, we've been praying for revival. We know that we need revival, and I'm a revivalist, and I believe that God is going to pour out his spirit in the last days. It's promised. And as I was praying through, and I was praying, the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to go to Israel. And why do I need to go to Israel? The reason why is because revival needs to take off in Israel that actually blesses the entire world. And so as I'm praying through these things, the Lord calls me to Israel and start Worthy News. I find my wife in Philadelphia in the city of Brotherly Shove. It was just 3 months before 9/11. 9/11 takes place. We get married that year. The following year, we move to Israel. We get to Israel. And what's interesting is, what most people don't understand is how we are in the midst of the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. Now, I'm going to take you back, way back when. Peter is sitting there, and he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees clean and unclean animals. And the Lord says, he says, well, I've never had pig. I don't eat pork. And the Lord basically speaks to him and says, no, you need to go reach to the Gentiles. The next day, Cornelius comes into the kingdom. And all of a sudden, there's so many Gentiles coming to the kingdom that the Jewish people have to have a council meeting in Jerusalem to discuss this. The interesting thing is that we're on the opposite side of the spectrum. Now we got a bunch of Gentiles trying to figure out what to do with all these Jewish believers. But what happens is James stands up. There we go. James stands up, and he actually quotes this verse. Says, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise it up on its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. This is the scripture that uses to go ahead and talk about how the Jewish people, how the Gentiles are now grafted into this thing called the kingdom. What's interesting is that the fulfillment of this prophecy is actually happening in our day. If you just go to verse 14, it says this, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Well, they were already in Israel when the prophecy was first being written. What is this talking about? What's now? 1948, Israel becomes a nation again after 2,000 years, and all of a sudden the Jewish people are coming back. And then it says, interestingly, it says, they say rebuild the waste cities and inhabit them. The waste cities. Now, the city I live in is the city of Arad. If you forget it, we're between a rod and a hard place. We're about 20 minutes from the Dead Sea. The city that we live in is actually an ancient city. It was the first city where the spies first spied out the land before the land was conquested. This city is actually very significant today because it's the only city that actually has a high place that remains from the times of the kings. The kings were told over and over again, destroy the high places. Why? Because they were mixing the holy and the profane worship. And the Lord kept saying, destroy the high places, destroy the high places. And we come to Josiah. Josiah destroyed the high places, we read in Scripture. However, the high place in Arad was actually buried over two kings prior by Hezekiah. It was completely buried over. So when Josiah came to Arad, there was no high place to destroy. Well, later on in history, we read that the Romans built a spice trail, going from basically India, going across the Negev Desert, going out of Joppa, which is now Tel Aviv. They undig the high place. And today, you can go there today, you can actually see an ancient Israelite temple, an actual ancient Israel altar. You see a Holy of Holies. They have the replica of the Ten Commandments that they had at the Holy of Holies on display at the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. And so here it is. This city was a waste city. It was rebuilt by Israel in 1963. It'd been a dead city for 1,500 years at least. And all of a sudden, it's being rebuilt. This city is very spiritually, like a spiritual kind of, I call it a balagan. Balagan in Hebrew is like this, I don't even know how to describe balagan in Hebrew. But anyway, it's this place where there's so much warfare. Why? Because, it's a city where the spies first bought the land. And there's a group of Orthodox Jews there called the Ger Hasidim. And the Ger Hasidim are ultra, ultra Orthodox, so much so that they actually start riots with even the conservative Jews in our town. Now, they look at us, and they look at us as polytheistic. And so according to the Torah, they believe that we need to be stoned. And so that's why we have protests outside of our house. Another aspect is that they believe they're going to be the priesthood to the new temple coming. For those that haven't grabbed hold of this concept, the next temple that's coming is not the temple of Messiah. It's actually, Matthew 24 calls the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. What is he talking about? It's talking about 2 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about that the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, show himself that he is God. And so they believe they're going to be the priesthood to this temple. So the spirit that we face in our town is actually the spirit of Antichrist. And so it's such a vicious cycle that, inside of our town, we've had ministry centers firebombed, we've had tires slashed, I've had protests outside my house. This is what we live in. However, the prophecy here says, they shall rebuild the waste cities and inhabit them. Well, that's what's happening now. There's waste cities that weren't cities for 2,000 years. All of a sudden become cities. And what's interesting, it says, they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. Well, outside of Arad, there is a vineyard in the middle of the Negev Desert. It's a strange thing to put a vineyard in a desert. Why? Well, there's no water. What they figured out is that if you actually deprive grapes of water, grape vines of water, you get smaller grapes. You think to yourself, well, that doesn't sound very good. You would want to get big grapes, get a lot of wine. Well, Israelis figured out if you actually deprive grapes of water, they become smaller, and you get less wine, but the wine is really smooth. But it comes with another bonus. It comes with an extra kick. So they figured out that basically you go ahead and have a glass of wine, it's like having three glasses of wine. I mean, it's really potent. It costs $100 a bottle, yet it wins awards year after year. But this is a fulfillment of prophecy. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. Interestingly enough, a few weeks ago, the shooting in San Bernardino takes place. Interesting, I found interesting about this whole thing is that the leftists were trying to blame a Messianic Jew for actually starting the fight with the Muslim that they carried out the attacks. And the fight, the argument they were having was that the Messianic Jew said, look, Islam is not a peaceful religion. And so he had to prove how peaceful it was by killing a dozen or so people. It's kind of interesting. But in this, the father of the terrorist said to him, he had an obsession with Israel. And he said, I don't know why he was obsessed with Israel, because Israel is going to be wiped out within 2 to 3 years. Apparently he doesn't know the scriptures. Israel's not going anywhere. But in the midst of this, passage is verse 13. The focal point of this passage says this: behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes of him who sows the seed, and the mountain shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. It's a very unique passage. What it's describing is a great harvest. It talks about a harvest so abundant that the person that's sowing is actually reaping what he already sowed. It's such an abundant harvest, he doesn't even know what to do with the harvest. We can get so focused. We know the Lord said, let the wheat and the tares grow up together. And we can focus on the tares and forget that we're actually at this harvest season of the wheat. Now, when you go ahead and plant something, you plant it in the ground, you hope, you know, a farmer hopes that it sprouts up. Well, you know, when he plants, you know, it takes like a week or two or three, and all of a sudden it'll pop through the soil. And then it's growing so slow, you think, how is this thing going to be 5 foot tall? And then it finally just comes to a point, and then it just takes off. It gets faster and faster. Well, what most people don't understand is the population of the world. This is the historic population of the world. You can see that essentially it was flat all the way to the 1800s. It was flat. It was like the wheat planted in the ground. It was flat. We got to our first billion people at 1880, right around here. We got to our second billion about 1930. But today there are now 7.5 billion people here. If the Lord tarries for another 10 years, we may get to 10 billion people. Now, to put this in perspective, if you understand this, there's actually more people alive today than all 2,000 years combined. The 2,000 years from the point of view Yeshua to now, give or take, is about 4.5 to 5 billion people. But today, alive, there's 7.5 billion people. So if you think of it this way, if there was a remnant being saved, let's say the remnant is 10% being saved, that means for 2,000 years, the remnant being saved out of 4.5 billion people would be 450 million people coming into the kingdom. If the same remnant is getting saved today, that means there's going to be 750 billion people today getting saved. It's almost double. See, we have to understand where we are in our prophetic place in history. We're right here. We're right here. Where's my thing? We're right here. We're right there. We're right at 7.5 billion. But as you understand these things, you understand now that God has placed you alive for such a time as this. He's placed you alive for the harvest season. And I purposely, the Lord called me to go to Israel. Why? Because the harvest, the revival has to start in Israel. And it's the revival in Israel that the blessing of God actually gets poured across the entire world. That's why I deal with the stuff that I deal with. Now, the way the Lord kind of got me to Israel is he had me start a site called Worthy News. Now, it was started way back in 1999 when we didn't really have email addresses. You know, the internet was brand new. And it was founded on the verse, watch ye therefore and pray always and be found worthy to escape these things. And so I go ahead and read the news. And I got to tell you, it's getting more and more bizarre. Every time I go back and forth from the States to Israel, it's like a time warp for me. So the first time I moved to Israel, I used to work at the Christian Coalition. The first time I came back, the first gay marriage actually took place in Massachusetts. That was 13 years ago. When I worked at the Christian Coalition, we weren't even discussing gay marriage. And that was in 2002. Now all of a sudden I've left, I come back, and now the Supreme Court has passed gay marriage. We're rapidly going to a lot of different things, and I could talk about a lot of different issues, but the main issue I want to focus on over the summer was the situation that happened with Iran. The Iranian deal, the nuclear deal. Now, I want to put some perspective in this. ISIS has become a terrorist organization overnight. What happened? They actually captured the bank in Mosul. When they captured the bank in Mosul, they seized about $400 million in cash and about another $400 or $500 million in gold. And overnight, they became the richest terrorist organization with $2 billion. Now, this Iranian deal, the Iranians are going to get $150 billion. So a nation that calls for the destruction of Israel, calls for death to America, is going to receive $150 billion. If you think how much havoc the world's seen with ISIS with $2 billion terrorist organization, what do you think the world's going to see with $150 billion in the hands of a terrorist state? Now, to put it in even a bigger perspective, since Israel was founded in 1948, the amount of foreign aid the United States has given Israel for over 70 years, that's 70 years, actually only totals $124 billion. So Iran is actually going to receive $25 billion more than Israel has received from the United States since its founding, to put it into perspective. Now, the thing that inside this deal is there is a clause that was added at the last moment. And the clause actually says this. It says that the nations that signed this deal with Iran have to protect Iranian nuclear facilities against all acts of sabotage. To understand this in perspective, Israel has been fighting a covert war with Iran for years. You have to understand there was the Stuxnet virus that basically stopped them from enriching uranium through centrifuges. We've had different nuclear scientists that have passed away in very interesting accidents. And so now they're here in Article 10. It was added at the last moment. This actually says that the United States has to protect Iran's nuclear facilities against all acts of sabotage. What happens if Israel strikes Iran's nuclear facilities? Now, over the summer, it was a very interesting drill that was taking place. Israel was doing a drill, and they were flying over Cyprus. Why over Cyprus? Well, they had Cyprus turn on their S-400s. It's basically the Russian anti-aircraft missile systems. And they were landing in Greece. Well, why Greece? Well, the distance from Israel to Greece is the same distance from Israel to Iran. And when they were landing in Greece, they were purposely doing commando drills inside of abandoned mines. Why abandoned mines? Because it's underground, and they were going into mines that they don't have maps of. See, Israel, if they're going to take out the Iran nuclear facilities, they'll actually have to fly to Iran. They'll have to defeat the S-400s, and they'll actually have to penetrate in deep inside of these nuclear facilities. That was training all over the summer. Over the summer, we also had massive drills. They had massive evacuation drills up north, and it was the first time I ever heard that they planned to evacuate 2 million people out of the north. Well, that took place. Now, over the course of all this, as we're talking about this Iranian nuclear deal, the IAEA, which is the International Atomic Energy Agency, said, yes, Iran has been working on a bomb. They said they were working on a bomb, but they had decided, well, we're going to just overlook this aspect. And then just last week, or actually about 2 weeks ago, they were testing mid-range ballistic missiles, which was against UN sanctions. The Iranians don't care. They purposely don't care what you think about trying to stop them from building a bomb. But this range ballistic missile, where's its distance? Well, it's to Israel. So they're pressing toward this bomb. Meanwhile, the world goes ahead and sits back. Now, a lot of things happened in September, and then a lot of people said, well, nothing happened in September. I want to tell you, September and October were some of the most prophetic months in history. But what's interesting is we forget that God still has an interesting kind of sense of humor. This is September 10th. This is one day before 9/11, and there was actually a rainbow here and a double rainbow. There was a double rainbow over the Freedom Tower, the tower where the Twin Towers stood. A double rainbow. The following day, I was in Israel, and there was a lightning storm. And the lightning storm was so incredible, it lasted for over 30 minutes. It was some of the most incredible lightning storms, and all of a sudden, this lightning is going absolutely nuts. I mean, I was just standing outside watching it. I was like, I'd never seen anything like it. Well, it's happening in Saudi Arabia as well. And in Saudi Arabia, this is the Grand Mosque in Saudi Arabia. They're doing a massive expansion project. These are all cranes. Well, one of these cranes gets struck by lightning. The crane gets struck by lightning. It actually comes down, crashes down into the mosque, and kills 100 people. What I find interesting is that one of the people that died was actually one of the top Iranian scientists. The next thing I find interesting is that the time that it happened just before the 6 o'clock prayers. Well, what time is that in the United States? Well, it's just before 10 o'clock in the morning, United States time. So on 9/11, 14 years to the day, two Shemitah cycles later, there was a lightning strike that hit a crane that came down, killed an Iranian scientist, literally to the minute. The first tower fell at 9:52 in the morning. 14 of the 18 terrorists were Saudis. But what's even more bizarre is that the crane was actually owned by the Bin Laden family. The Bin Laden family actually owns the largest construction company in Saudi Arabia. They've disowned Bin Laden, but it's still his family. It's his family's crane that got struck by lightning that came down and crashed down and killed 100 plus people. 14 years basically to the minute of when the first towers fell. Well, it gets even more bizarre because now all of a sudden these people are saying, this must be an act of God. This must be an act of Allah. And that Allah must be upset with the Saudi monarchy. Well, the Shiites, now you have to understand, inside of Islam, there's two main branches of Islam. There's Shiite and Sunni. The Sunnis, you know, are basically the majority, basically 67% of the world's Muslim population is Sunni, and about 25% or so is Shiite. Well, Shiites believe that, according to their hadiths, that there was going to be a king named Abdullah in Saudi Arabia that was going to die. And when he died, that this would pave the way for the coming of the Mahdi, the Muslim Messiah, to go ahead and retake Mecca and Medina. You have to understand that the Iranians believe this. They believe this is why they're working toward the bomb, because they believe that in order for the Mahdi to come, the little Satan and the great Satan must be destroyed. We're talking about Israel and the United States. They must be wiped out. That's why they're pressing toward nuclear weapons. This is not even being discussed in the news. But what happened was when this started taking place, all of a sudden it's taking place. The Shiites are writing, it's because the Sunnis are not following Allah. They've lost their superiority. Well, then a few weeks later, or about a week later, there was a stampede. It happened during the ceremony when they say they stoned the devil. Over 1,000 people died in the stampede. And so the Shiites are basically saying, we need to go ahead and retake Mecca. And the Saudis are so concerned that the following day, they actually beheaded 28 of their officials. Now, this happened October 5th. What I find really interesting is that a week before, they were actually chosen to head the UN Human Rights Panel. The head of the UN Human Rights Panel just beheaded 28 of their own officials. That is what's so backwards about this country that we live in. I mean, this world that we live in. I want to jump. A lot of people said, well, nothing happened in the markets. Everyone was expecting a great market crash and said nothing happened. Well, the problem is that Americans are focused on American markets. If you were looking around the world, you would have seen that China's market lost 40% of its value. If you were looking around the world, you would have seen that Germany lost 30% of value. Well, over the course of the quarter, $11 trillion was wiped out of the global markets. $11 trillion. Now, the problem is that we hear the word trillion so much, we don't have a concept of how much a trillion is. So if I put it in the space of time, 1 million seconds is 13 days. 1 billion seconds is 31 years. 1 trillion seconds is 31,000 years. Okay, let's look at it in money. Okay, this is $1 million in $100 bills. Okay? Now, this right here is $100 million. So there's a lady sitting on a couch. Now, this is a man standing with a lady. This is $1 billion. okay? This is how much $1 trillion is. There's the same man and there's the same lady. That's an 18-wheeler, an 18-wheeler at a White House, 747. Okay, that's $1 trillion. Now, when we say $11 trillion gets wiped out of the market, that's a lot of money. And when you hear that the United States is spending $1 trillion more than it has every year, that's a lot of money. So, just to put things in perspective. Now, the Shemitah starts out, and basically the markets are getting shaken. At the same time, there's a very interesting event that's happening in Israel. On the Temple Mount, Israel finds out that inside the mosque, there are AK-47s. There are pipe bombs. There are weapons trying to kill Jews as they're going up to the Temple Mount to pray for Rosh Hashanah. So the first time ever, Israel actually sends troops to go into the Dome of the Rock at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They seize the weapons. It starts a firefight. This is actually a picture. I know that you can't see it here, but you'll see it. It's right here at the beginning of the new year. This is what happened. Now, when this takes place, this starts 3 days of rioting on the Temple Mount. And it's from this event that all the terrorist acts are taking place throughout Israel. It all started from this event. They call it the Al-Aqsa Intifada. What is the Al-Aqsa? It's the Intifada for the reclaiming of the Temple Mount. This piece of land, you know, the Lord says that Jerusalem shall be a burnsome stone to all nations. Well, to tell you how crazy things are, just a few weeks ago, my father-in-law, who lives right outside Machnen Yehuda, which is the main marketplace in Jerusalem, there was two Palestinian girls, 15 years old apiece, that were walking, and they see an old guy, 7 years old, and they pulled out a pair of scissors and stabbed him. They thought they killed a Jew. They actually killed another Palestinian. Right now, you know, everyone is a potential terrorist now. And now we're in the middle of a low-grade war. This is not going to end anytime soon. So that happened on Rosh Hashanah. Now, I butchered my thing because I got so much news to cover. I'm jumping now to September 25th. This is the Pope speaking at the UN. The Pope speaks at the UN, and he actually starts his speech in a very bizarre way. He says, "I come in my own name." Why is this significant? Well, John says, "I come," you know, Yeshua said, "I come not in my own name, you receive not." There's another who comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now, the Pope ought to know his Bible well enough to know, hey, I shouldn't be doing this. But he says, "I come in my own name." Well, the Pope goes ahead and he's pushing Agenda 21. Agenda 21 basically is going to globalize the world by 2030. I mean, it sounds good. We're going to end poverty. We're going to go ahead and we're going to implement a global system. Inside of this whole agenda is basically, it talks about basically biochipping everyone by 2030. But this thing is the push, the deadline here is for 2030 to have it all implemented. It's the same year that the Iran nuclear deal expires in 2030. Well, we go for, I'm jumping a few days here. Whoops, there we go. The blood red moon takes place. I mean, there's people expecting, oh, we're going to get raptured out of here. Nothing happens. Nothing happened at the Blood Red Moon. The following day after the Blood Red Moon, Russia strikes in Syria. The airstrikes start in Syria, and now there's 14 countries flying over Syria right now doing sorties over a state the size of Washington State. Now, what happens is Turkey shoots down a Russian jet. This happens about a month ago. Why is this significant? Well, Turkey is a member of NATO. And Article 5 of NATO says a strike against one member of NATO is a strike against all members of NATO. If Russia would have retaliated from their jet being struck down, we would have been in World War III. That's how close we were to World War III. When did all these tensions start? Right the day after the Blood Red Moon. We continue on. And what I find interesting is that Putin says, I hope that we don't need to nuke ISIS. Well, it's very interesting because it talks about in Isaiah 17 that Damascus shall be a ruinous heap. Well, that sounds like an atomic blast. Then we continue on. October 11th, this article comes out. Now, mind you, I do not believe that it's Israel-occupied Golan Heights. Israel, it's part of Israel. So understand that this is a, you know, a normal article. I don't necessarily agree with the politics of the article. But I'm just explaining to what took place. Israel finds on the Golan Heights an oil reserve. Oil reserves, actually, it talks about, whoops, that it is, whoops, wait, I missed a page. Oh, wait, yeah, there it is. So these reserves, wait, go back a page. Oh, okay. So the new oil reserves, it's billions of barrels of oil. It's 10 times larger than the global average of finding an oil field. Now, what's interesting is this, that the area is owned, is considered by the international community as Syrian territory. The Golan Heights, in the eyes of the UN, says, hey, this is actually Syrian territory. And then it talks about this, that all of a sudden, wait, come on now. There's my clicker. That now it says in this article, Syria's now renewed motivation to forcefully take the area back from Israel in an expected contest to contest Israel's claim to the oil. It talks about Gog Magog. That part of the reason why Gog Magog happens is to plunder Israel's wealth. And now the stage is being set up. When did this oil find happen? It was announced as October 10th. I have a feeling that they actually knew about it a couple weeks prior. And Russia said, you know what? That sounds like a money grab to me. These are the events that are taking place that most people never see. October 5th comes around, and the TPP is announced. The TPP is the Trans-Pacific Partnership. What's a Trans-Pacific Partnership? Well, it's basically a world trade agreement that covers all the nations that go around the Pacific Rim. So it's the United States, Canada, Japan, China, Australia. And so all of these different things are happening. This gets passed, right? Why? Because the Republicans gave Obama the permission to negotiate this agreement behind closed doors. It was not the Democrats that gave Obama the permission. It was the Republicans. That's how backwards our politics are now. This agreement goes ahead. Now, I love it when Obama says, look, we have the agreement. All you have to do is read it. It's double the size of Obamacare. It's over 100 pounds of papers to read. Now, while this is taking place, there's also the TTIP that is being discussed. And this is basically the Transatlantic Trade and Investment Partnership. We just had the 11th rounds of trade talks, talking about creating a trade and investment zone that basically covers half the world's output. It's an agreement between the EU and the US. Between the TPP and the TPIP, 80% of the world's economy will be globalized by the end of 2016. The only place that won't be globalized is Africa. Everything else will be globalized. How many understood that this was all happening? I'm glad a few. Good. Now, while we can focus on all these things, all these bad things, we have to think, what is our responsibility in this day and this hour? Because the reality is we can look at and focus on the tares and see how much evil is going on, but God has called us to the greatest harvest this world has ever seen. And I'm going to 1 Corinthians 10:11, and it says this, now all these things happen to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. How many understand that we're at the end of the age? So this right here, this piece of scripture, Paul goes ahead and writes it and says, look, this is important for us to understand. What does he tell us to learn? He actually goes through, in the beginning of this passage, it actually says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So he's basically saying, wake up. Learn this concept. He says that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus. If you want to understand how to live in the last days, you actually have to study the Exodus. If you get a chance, listen to the message I gave last night. I talked about the connection between the Exodus and Revelation. But this right here, Paul says, look, study the Exodus account, because this is how we are the things that we're not supposed to do. And he gives us warnings, and he says, all are baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Mashiach. But look at verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Do you think about the thousands upon thousands of people that left the Exodus? They're only going to walk 3 days, or should have only walked 3 days to walk into the Holy Land. Out of thousands upon thousands that left, only Joshua and Caleb actually made it into the Promised Land. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, because we know for sure that Moses was saved, and he didn't walk into the Promised Land. But we're talking about his lives well-pleasing to God. And he says, let's learn this. He says, first, now these things became our examples to the intent. So these examples that were given to us were to learn not to make the same mistakes. And the first, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality. Some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Mashiach, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10 is the one that really smacked me upside the head. Nor complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul goes ahead and says, you need to study this passage. You need to study out the Exodus. Because in the Exodus is the key to understanding how we're supposed to live in these last days. What Paul's saying is, get holy. Get holy. Get rid of the stuff that is binding you from living a holy and a righteous life. And he continues, I want to jump, because I believe there are two voices speaking to the body right now. It's the same two voices that were speaking in the time of the Exodus. Moses sends out 12 spies. And it says, and then Moshe sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. If we understand that Yeshua and God have been working on the prophetic timetable according to God's biblical feasts of Pesach, Shavuot, well, Pesach, Shavuot, you know, that's the barley harvest. Then you have the wheat harvest during the summer. The fall harvest is when you harvest grapes. The fall harvest season is what feast? Yom Teruah. The Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Sukkot, Yom Kippur, all the fall feasts which haven't been fulfilled prophetically. That's the season that spies spy out the land. What's the time of the season? The grape harvest. The last harvest. We're alive during the last harvest. This is prophetically profound to us, and there's 12 spies that went out to the land. Now they departed and came back to Moshe and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. We can look around and we know there's more people alive now than there ever been. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now notice verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Where we saw the descendants of Anak there. Well, who are the descendants of Anak? Well, we read later on, the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone out of spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who saw it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. 10 spies came back with a bad report. See, I believe there's a voice speaking to the body. It's saying, we'll never have revival again. The cities now are fortified cities. We got cities like Las Vegas. We got a city of sin. We got Denver, a mile high city. I mean, the spiritual fortresses here are too strong. The giants are too big. We'll never have revival again. The problem with the 10 spies is they were looking at themselves as who they thought they were. They thought themselves as grasshoppers. But we in the Messiah, we know that we are a chosen people, a holy and peculiar bunch, part of a royal priesthood. We're getting ready to rule and reign. If you look at yourselves as grasshoppers, of course you'll never think there'll be revival again. Because you already looked at yourselves as defeated. We look at all these evils that are around the world and we say, oh my goodness, well, what can we do now? But look at what happened with Caleb. Caleb quieted the people before Moshe and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. So now, you continue on. What was different about Caleb? But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Caleb and Joshua followed God fully. There was something different about them. They had the spirit of God within them. See, when they were looking at this battle, they said this. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which you passed through to spy the land is exceedingly good land. If the Lord, now the word, ready? The word is if the Lord delights in us. Remember what Paul said. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They couldn't walk into the full promises of God because they allowed sin to infest their lives. But all of a sudden it says this, if the Lord delights in us, then guess what? He will bring us to the land and give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The spirit of Joshua and Caleb, they figured out something. It wasn't them fighting the battle. It was God fighting the battle for them. They had the God factor involved. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you go ahead and listen to the Spence Spies say, we'll never have revival, we'll never get... You're listening to the wrong voice. The voice of Joshua and Caleb says, be bold. Recognize who you are. You're kings and priests of the Most High God. We're not supposed to cower in fear. We are not grasshoppers that the land devours us. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so he goes ahead and he says, he puts the God factor, says, do not fear them. People go ahead and they say, well, we'll never have revival. Now, just out of curiosity, who was alive in 1967? Okay, I just want to see who was older than I was, that's all. I have to point out that I was born in 1971, that I'm only 44. Because my wife recently informed me that you have to start telling people how old you are because people will think that you robbed the cradle. I'm not sure what kind of joke that was supposed to be, but anyway. But the point is, in 1967, a very unique thing happened. Israel recaptures Jerusalem. Now, as a former deadhead, the intersection of Asbury and Haight basically was the start of the hippie movement. It was in San Francisco. A city, basically, we would call Sodom and Gomorrah. Israel recaptured Jerusalem that week that they captured Jerusalem. There's a guy named Chuck Smith who had the privilege of meeting and sharing time with before he passed away. And a guy named John Higgins, who I'm still very close with, I'll be speaking at his church in a couple weeks. They were on the streets of Asbury and Haight when revival broke out. That started the Jesus movement. That lasts for 7 years. And if you understand the Jesus movement, actually more Jewish people came to faith in those 7 years than all 2,000 years combined. That happened in the middle of false love and false peace. It happened in the middle of the Age of Aquarius. It happened in San Francisco. So don't tell me the revival can't happen again. I live in Israel. You don't think that Tel Aviv just had one of the largest gay parades ever? That now we have synagogues that are gay synagogues? You don't think that I deal with one of the highest abortion rates per capita in the world, in Israel? There's only 15,000 or so Messianic Jews out of 6.5 million people. If I listen to the voice of the 10 spies, oh, we'll never take the land. There'll never be revival. But my Bible tells me that all of Israel shall be saved. See, there was something different. See, the voice of Joshua and Caleb didn't care about the giants in the land and didn't care about the fortified cities. They just cared about pleasing God. Now, if we talk about the giant slayer, oh, I want to jump through this last point. If you start walking boldly and start walking with some chutzpah, start walking around saying, there's going to be a revival. We're going to see, we're going to go ahead, and we're going to just continue to press on for the kingdom. Don't think that the congregation won't want to stone you. I mean, look what it says to Joshua and Caleb. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They were ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. They couldn't stone them. Why? Because what happened? Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moshe, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I have performed among them? We live in a day and age where prophecy is being fulfilled, and we see the stage of prophecy getting ready to be fulfilled. I mean, Israel becoming a nation once again after 2,000 years. We see the signs of the times. And Lord's saying, how long will you not believe me? Do you not believe that we're part of the greatest harvest the world's ever seen? Now, if we're going to talk about giant slayers, we've got to talk about the greatest giant slayer, David. Now, David had his own problems with his own family. Look what it says. Now, Eliab, his older brother, when he heard he spoke to the men, Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheets in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down to see the battle. David's own brother was trying to prevent David from fulfilling what God called him to do. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Now, I want to point out something. The giant slayer, well, he did more than just try to conquer the giants. I wanted to look at this. Now, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. David was coming to him in the name of God. He knew that God was with him. And then it continues on. This day the Lord will deliver you from your hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. I want you to think about this. Did David have a sword in his hand when he said this? He had 5 rocks and a slingshot. And he says to the giant, I'm going to take your head from you today. What he basically said to the giant is, I'm going to kill you first. Then I'm going to take your sword from you, and then I'm going to cut your head off before it happens. That's chutzpah. See, we need to get some holy chutzpah back. I mean, we got to get some chutzpah back and say, look, I don't care that there's a giant over the city of Denver anymore. This spiritual giant of the city, look, God has given us power to pull down the spiritual strongholds. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We have to understand that where we win this battle is in the spiritual realm. Because we're kings and priests of the Most High God, we got to start fighting with some chutzpah. And we got to start walking around with some chutzpah saying, hey, guess what? The principality over Denver, it's not staying here anymore. We're going to pull down this principality. We're going to see revival break out in the Mahai City. So you got to start walking around with some chutzpah, start saying, hey, this city is not yours anymore. This street is not yours anymore. The place where I work is not yours anymore. We got to start walking around some chutzpah. And then it continues on. It says, and this day I will give, now notice this, this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines. David wasn't getting ready just to face the giant. He was getting ready to face all the entire army of the Philistines by himself. I want you to think about that. He wasn't just ready to take on the giant. He was ready to take on the entire army of the Philistines. And he was expecting all of the entire army to die. The birds of the air and the wild beasts, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. It had to look so insurmountable. It wasn't David just fighting the giant. It was David fighting the entire army of the Philistines. Why? The odds had to look so insurmountable that everyone would know that it was not David fighting the battle. That God was going to deliver the battle into his hands. That all the world would know that God of Israel still rules and reigns on the throne. Look what it says in verse 48. I love this. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistines arose and came near and drew near to meet David that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He was ready to take on the entire army by himself. That's holy chutzpah. Why? That all this assembly should know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give it into our hands. This battle that we face is God's battle. We got to start walking around, not thinking ourselves like we're grasshoppers. We got to start walking around with some holy chutzpah, realizing we're part of a royal priesthood. Start walking around with some unction. Start saying, hey, there will be revival. Look, I live in Israel. There is going to be revival in Israel. I don't care what kind of obstacles I face in Israel. Why? Because guess what? They're coming down. See, that's chutzpah. That's what we need to get as the body. And look at this. Isaiah 61, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Look at verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Is that not the day that we're in now? You start walking with some chutzpah, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. It's the same thing that happened to Joshua and Caleb. The congregation may want to stone you. They may want to prevent you from saying, oh, this is not going to... I'm going to tell you something. We got to start walking around with some chutzpah and stop worrying about what people think of us. We got to start just doing what God has called us to do. We got to start doing what, you know, what the Lord has basically said, look, this harvest is yours. Will you walk into the full promises that I have for you? Will you be well-pleasing before God and get into a holy and a righteous life? Or will you listen to the 10 spies saying, no, the giants are too big. The land devours its inhabitants. We're grasshoppers. See, you have to understand something. It is not the end of the world for us. It is the beginning of the kingdom. And if we're getting ready to walk in the kingdom, we got to start walking around like we're kings and priests. We got to start walking around with some chutzpah. Start walking around, start saying, start shoving the enemy around. Because the enemy is nothing for us. I mean, look, the Lord says, I give you power to tread over all the power of the enemy. And you shall trample upon serpents and scorpions. That's the power that we have. Let's start walking around with it. Start walking around with some chutzpah. Start saying, this is not going to happen anymore. That's what it needs to take in order for revival to take place. Abba, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would seal this word, Father. I ask you, Lord, that you would put in the hearts of every person some chutzpah, Father. Some chutzpah. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would give us boldness, Father, to do greater things than we could ever think is even imaginable. Father, I ask you, Lord, that we would not be overwhelmed with the times that we're in, but that we would be overwhelmed by you, that your glory would overwhelm us, that your holiness and your righteousness would flood and fill us, Father, that you would cleanse us from every little sin, Father, that we would be walking around in your righteousness, your holiness, that we would walk around with some chutzpah, start taking authority over the power of the enemy. And Father, we ask you, Abba, that revival would break out. Father, we ask you, Lord, that not only revival would break out in Denver, but revival would break out in Israel. Father, we ask you, Lord, that revival would break out across the entire world. And so, Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would enable every person here to start walking around as they're called, kings and priests, as they're called to be prayer warriors, as they're called to be intercessors. And Father, that this would be a time of revival, Father. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. 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 If you don't get our worthy briefs, you can sign off for them in the back. I send them out Monday through Friday. Now you're going to have the great privilege of listening to women I hear every day. Most of the time it's good. But anyway, I always say that because I'm in the doghouse so much. I'm always trying to avoid the doghouse.
You're not helping yourself.
Okay, I'm not helping myself. I've just dug myself into another doghouse. Anyway, listen, my wife is an anointed musician. She's working on her third album. You have to really pray that this album gets done. What's wrong? You want me to stop? I'm stopping. She's just pushed me off stage.
Oh, not at all.
Did you want to do something now? Or you want to always say? Or we don't know what we're doing.
What?
Shabbat Shalom. Rabbi, is this what we're doing? You never know. It's what we're doing now, right?